here. We love coming back to America where gas is cheap. I don't know. How do you guys keep the price down so low? I'd like to take a little bit of that thought process back to Germany. We pay about $8 a gallon. So I don't know. Maybe you guys got some tips you could help me, and I could talk to some politicians over there. And or you guys could just join us, $8 a gallon. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, why go and plant a church in Berlin, Germany? The land of Reformation is a land that's in need of regeneration. In Berlin, approximately 0.25%, there's approximately 4 million people in Berlin, and approximately 23,000 are in any given church. 23,000, not very much, about 0.25%. I live in Noblesville, or we're staying back there with my mother right now. Noblesville is a city of about 30,000 people, so that would be like 150 people in Noblesville, going to any church. One of the Lutheran, Germany's divided. The northern part's basically Lutheran, and the southern part's Catholic. The one Lutheran pastor there says that 70% of his colleagues are not believers. So remember, that's 23,000. Many of those people are going to churches without a believing pastor. We have no idea the opportunities that we have here in America. And what has killed the church? There's a great book, if you get a chance. Moody Bible Institute has re-released the book. It's called Hitler's Cross. And it's a great book, if you get a chance. You know, a lot of times you want to say, I don't want to read a book about church history. That's kind of boring. I read this book in 3 days. It's a great book. And it just, how did the church bring on the altar table, the communion table, the swastika? And that's one of our problems in Germany today. There are some people that say, I don't want to go to church because the church joined Hitler. And it's a great, great book, because what you will see in that, as we would say, we'll never be like that. We're following where the church went in Germany. We're following in those footsteps, and we do not want to be anywhere near that. We want to thank you also for your prayers for us. It's a battleground. As I said, about 70% of the pastors are not believers. Very few people are in any churches. A large percentage of Lutheran pastors. There are more satanic priests in Germany than Lutheran pastors. There are no voids in this world. You know that? Well, you know, they're not going to church. That's okay. There are no voids. And I'm going to say that same thing here in America. There are no voids. If people are not in church, they are worshiping somewhere else. And we know this, they're not worshiping our God. Why is America making the slide it is because the solution is the church. The church. And so we are so thankful for what you guys done for us in the past. One of the things that I think has destroyed the German church is that when you get a job in Germany, you get a choice between saying, I'm Catholic, or I'm Lutheran, or I'm an atheist. And if you check the two blocks at the top, they will take your tithe out of your paycheck and send it to the state church. Okay? And so if you don't show up, they're getting their money. That's a kind of a good deal for the church. No, it's destroyed the church. And so we're just so thankful that we have the opportunity to be there to start a church 9 years ago on April the 15th. The church started. And I'm going to have a few prayer requests. Two major prayer requests that I would ask for you guys to pray for. There's a church in Poland that is, okay, the pastor that was there that I used to do ministry with, he's retired. And there's a new pastor there that doesn't want to do ministry with our church. He would believe, he's come through one of the seminaries there, that all you need to do is become holy and pray and people will fill the church. Well, that doesn't work, does it? And so I've been asked to start a Polish church. Never thought I would do that. I know some Russian, but very, very difficult, but possibly doing that. And the second thing is what we would like to do is to start a German compartment of our church. Now, part of this is we sing in English and German. We read the Bible in English and German. And then I preach in English, but I have German notes. And so people, if you go to school over there, you have at minimum 3 years English, if not 7 years English. And there's many radio programs that are in English and TV, songs on the radio in English. So many people have a background in English. As a matter of fact, many people I invite to the church, I will start talking in English and I'll just hand them a card. Would you like to improve your English? Come to church. Now, most people will say, I have no desire to come to church. And yet, I just share with them a little bit difference. Our church is different than what your perspective of church is. I'm going to say our church is a lot like your church. We're not so different. We're very different than the church that most people think about over in Germany. We're so different. And one of those things is we love people. And Germany is a rule-orientated society. And so, in other words, if out of 100 things you do 99 out of 100 things right, what happens? Nothing. Because what? You're following the rules. That's the expectation. But if you do one thing wrong, you are usually told those unwholesome words that we learned from Ephesians 4:29 are told you, and there is no love in those words. And so, as I would say, it's not a loving country in many ways. They're in desperate need of love. And that's what our church provides for them. We love people. We do something else. We have Awana. We love their kids because, you know, in a rule-oriented society, kids are noisy. They make messes. And they're loud. And they're not loved in Germany. They're really not. They don't follow the rules. And so what we do is we love their kids. And they see a difference. How can you love children? Well, how can you not love children? And they would see that we love their kids. And it's a way for us to bring children into the church plus the family. And I'm going to share a couple stories. Here, I've got a DVD to play for you. Before I go there, I got to finish the one thought. We're praying for a German-speaking man or a couple that would come. And then when we sing in English and German and read the Bible in English, we divide off and have this man that would pastor the German speakers. And I just shared about how difficult it is when a German thinks that you've done something wrong, they tell you. And you can imagine how difficult that would be in the church. Every time somebody thinks something you've done wrong, wham, they're telling you. And how divisive that could be in the church. And so we're looking for a German-speaking man that could come alongside us and that we could mentor in this process so we would start a loving, Bible-believing church. So those two prayer requests I would ask for you guys to pray for. The DVD that you're going to watch was done by a Word of Life student. We have Word of Life in Berlin, Germany. There are approximately 12 students each year there. And he, in his ability to deal with the computer a lot better than my ability to deal with the computer, he made this video. So it has a bit of a picture of our church and just a couple people's testimonies. I want you to remember the one lady, Elizabeth, who has short hair, and you'll remember her. And then Jenny, who's going to speak in German. She'll be the easiest one for you to remember. And I'll tell a couple stories. So could you play the DVD?
Crossway Church, our motto, if you will, is presenting Christ to the nations in Berlin. As a matter of fact, you can see that I have one of the bulletins that we use, and that's what we have on the front. And then on the flip side of our bulletin, we have a verse that I think really kind of summarizes what we're all about, or at least what we hope that we're all about at Crossway. And that is the words that the Apostle Paul received in Acts 13:37, where he says this, the Lord telling him, I have made you a light for the nations, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that is one of the wonderful things about ministry here in Berlin. We're really in a place where the nations have come. There are some 200 countries represented in Berlin, some 500,000 foreigners, and so it's a place where the nations have gathered. And I also like to look at it this way, as we come together, we desire to be an oasis. There are people from different nations. And when we say different nations, we of course do not want to forget Germans who are interested in an international ministry. And the beautiful thing about these Germans, as they come our way, they speak, of course, German, and they can lead the way as we try to reach out to other Berliners. But I like to view us as an oasis where we come together and worship God and receive instruction from the Word of God, and then have true fellowship together, participation in ministry. So we're in an oasis, we're together, but we don't want to stay as an oasis. We also want to be a launching pad. We move from that point of being an oasis to moving out. And we really believe this. Jesus said that if he is lifted up, he's referring to the cross. If we lift him up, focusing on the cross of Christ, he said that he would draw people to himself. And that is our prayer. That is our desire. And we also want to say this. We are so appreciative of those who are praying for this ministry over here, for those who are supporting us financially. But it is a privilege to be Christ's ambassadors here, presenting Christ to the nations in the city of Berlin.
Yes, my name is Fritz Good, and I'm a pastor here at Crossway Church, and we've been here for 8 years. We started the church, left on a Friday for my job, retired as a policeman. The exciting things that I've seen is to watch people that have never had a Bible in their hand, to be able to hand it to them, and then you share with them a passage, and they say, I have no idea where that is or what you're talking about, and then to open it up, and then to be able to explain to them what God's Word says, and you just watch their eyes open, and they begin to understand the Bible, and that's probably one of my most exciting things. Several people recently that we've shared with have never touched. Some of them said, I've never really thought about knowing what God is or there is a God. And yet there's this thought process of being able to share with them and watch people that have never heard the gospel. And so that's one of the things we love about here. We also have in the summer the opportunity to reach out to the people of our community. And so many of the people would say, I'm a believer, and yet never going to church. And they'd say, I'm a believer. I was baptized as an infant. And that's the reason why. And yet every year we have about 100 kids that come to our summer program. And the kids come in here on a Sunday to get their awards. And we share the gospel with these people. And so these are the great experiences of living in Berlin, Germany. The other aspect is, you know, how often do I meet so many people from different countries? We have, I believe, 16 different nations here at this time. And be able to, sometimes you hear in the congregation other people speaking different languages. And you hear that one Sunday we had the Bible, John 3:16, read in 18 different languages. And so that's exciting. We're reaching the world from Berlin. There's about 180 embassies represented in Berlin. And so we see it as our way to reach the world from Berlin. And that's what our goal is, and watching people get saved and then also grow. And one of the other things is there's many people that come here and say, hey, I'm a believer, and nobody has discipled them. And to watch as you open up God's Word and they begin to see what God's Word says, and then their life starts to change. And so we're so thankful to be here, and we look forward to seeing what God will do. Thank you very much.
Hi, I'm Christy Walker. I've worked here at this church, Crossway Church, now for 6 years. I moved here in April of 2004, and this April was my 6-year anniversary here, which was really, really exciting to realize how far God has brought me here in this church and in this ministry, and to realize that I still love it is a gift from God. It's just a very exciting place to be ministering, as we get to minister with people from all over the world. I remember one thing that really motivated me to come to Berlin was, as a kid, watching my dad speak to teenagers and watching their lives changed with the Word of God. And I remember praying and asking God to someday use me in the same way. And by the grace of God, He is. This spring alone, our church has seen several people come to know Jesus as Savior. And even last night at youth group, we saw kids respond to the message and ask for discipleship meetings to be set up and just one-on-one accountability. And that is exactly what we're in the business of doing here in Berlin, Germany. We desire to be doing the Great Commission here, which is to see people come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and then be trained, baptized, and discipled, be brought along in their faith so that they are ready then to turn around and repeat the process, do this for someone else. And we're excited to see teenagers and young people starting to do this now after 6 years of working with them. We praise God for that.
Well, Crossway is just a bigger extension of our family. You know, they're very gracious people, very kind people, very gentle people. And we really feel at home because they integrate not only us, but also our kids, and we support each other here.
For us, the Crossway Church means feel home and secure.
Crossway Church for me is really a blessing. It's been a family away from home, and just getting to meet with the pastors and hanging out with them. I mean, they invite me for dinner, for lunch. They go out of their normal pastoral duty has been such a blessing for me. So I really feel integrated, and the members as well. I've gotten to know many people as friends, and it's really good. So it's not just about the service only and the spiritual feeling, but it's also socially and emotionally all together, and I love it.
So that was a big gift from the Lord. So we are so thankful to have the Crossway Church in Berlin.
Crossway for me means a solid church family, and a place where I personally have found my salvation in Christ. I came here in a troubled marriage and didn't think I was going to get any help with any kind of Christian foundation at all. And I was just, it was an answer prayer from God that Crossway was here. And Pastor Steve and Pastor Fritz and their families and Christy and all the other people who are part of the home Bible study groups, everybody is so uplifting. It's just great being here, but we do need guidance. This church only exists because we have really great pastors here with their families, and we feel a part of that family.
Like a big family. It's really, really nice. And yeah, it's a great place to worship for a lot.
This church, it's so family-oriented, and we thank God for that.
Gut, Crossway bedeutet für mich Freunde, Freundschaften, die sich entwickelt haben. Crossway bedeutet einfach eine Familie, die man gefunden hat.
Kids are welcome, and you know, pretty much anybody's welcome. So yeah, I just enjoy it.
We were really grateful that we found this church, and
Yeah, we're really blessed by it, so.
Amen.
Phineas is one of the men that we're praying about. If he could possibly be that pastor. He's a very quiet man. For us, Germany pays about 40 to 60% in taxes. We have a 19% sales tax. And for our church to give him this pastor, 1,000 euros a month, it'll cost our church about 1,600 euros. So 1,600 to give him 1,000. And out of that 1,000, he'll take home 600. Not too good, is it? And so the church doesn't have 1,600 euros. We're just praying that God will speak to the hearts in the people in the church. We're not asking for money for that. We're just praying that people will step up in the church, that they would be willing to do that. And we'll see what God does there. What I wanted to is to have my wife share a little bit about her ministry over in Berlin, Germany. She has a ministry to prostitutes. And she'd shared with your ladies before, but I want her to touch on part of her ministry and your picture of what Germany's like.
Thank you. I just want to share a little bit about the moral decay of Germany. Back in 2002, Germany legalized prostitution. In 2005, the Supreme Court of Germany deemed that it was no longer immoral. It is a viable profession and career for a woman. And because of that, a woman who has lost her job has to report to the job center like we do here, and she can then be given a job as a prostitute. However, if she refuses that job, then her unemployment benefits are cut. This is happening in Germany now. We know of a couple cases where this has happened. The industry, the latest statistics that I've read about in like 2009, the industry has yielded a $19 billion. I didn't say million, but prostitution brings in $19 billion a year. It is all taxed. Therefore, the government is receiving about $2 billion or more a year from the revenue from this industry. It is despicable. It is just, we see the effects of that in the culture of Germany, in our church. My husband and I have counseled. He's counseled with men. I've counseled with women that are the recipients or the, you know, of this behavior. And so we started a women's Bible study, Becky and I did, eight years ago when we started the church. And for those years, we have been praying that the Lord would give us women an opportunity, an ongoing opportunity for evangelism and outreach in our city. As Fritz mentioned, less than a quarter of 1% attend any church. So we understand that they're not going to come into the doors of our church on a Sunday afternoon. We need to go into the community. Most of the women in our Bible study are women from international women, different countries of the world, so they don't speak a lot of German. So we have done things in our community, but nothing that we have really been able to do ongoing. Over a year ago, we had a woman named Patricia Green come to our church, and she shared her ministry. She had been in Thailand for 18 years working with prostitution and human trafficking. And because of the legalization in Germany and the easy access to the prostitutes, she came to Germany Berlin in 2005. In the city alone, there are 6,000 to 8,000 prostitutes. In our city, it is legal anywhere on the streets and brothels and bars, escort service. So we do have easy access to these women. What we do then, so when she presented this ministry, I really felt the Holy Spirit calling myself to lead our women in this type of ministry. It was very difficult for me. This is nothing. I'm from Noblesville, Indiana. I probably have never seen or talked to one before. And so I thought, Lord, certainly you're not calling me to go on the streets of our city. And yet he was. He took me through a time of real brokenness in my life to be able to walk in obedience to what he was calling me to do. And then he just has infused me with the compassion to be with these women. The Lord has given us four daughters. There was a picture up there earlier than four daughters. And so he says he really impressed upon my heart through the inspiration of the Spirit that he wants me to be a mother to these women on the streets. Most of the women I work with come from six different countries. They're trafficked there. In other words, they're forced there against their will. They're coming from Eastern European countries, Bulgaria, Hungary, Poland, the Czech Republic, Romania, and the Ukraine. A German man goes over to these countries, befriends a family that has a daughter, and says, I have a win-win situation. I own a hotel. I own a restaurant in Berlin. I'm going to take your daughter. She will have a job. She will make good money, and that money then will be sent back to you as the family and support your daughter. And then she comes to Berlin and is put on the streets. It's a very terrible situation because most of these women have no way of escaping or getting out of the situation. But on Wednesday evenings, we have a volunteer team. We meet in a little cafe for prayer. The ministry is all about prayer. We pray for about an hour and a half for these women that we're ministering to on the streets. We pray for them by name. We keep very detailed notes week to week as far as our conversations that we have with these women. But we pray because it is Satan's domain. And then after we pray, we load up baskets. We have a basket of coffee and tea and cold drinks in the summer. And we have a basket of chocolates. Our Bible study at Crossway makes bakes, cookies and muffins and that sort of thing. And then I carry the basket full of God's Word. We have Bibles in all those languages. We have gospel tracts. And so I, kind of my responsibility is to pass out the Word of God. The only hope that these women have is through the Word of God. And so we go out on a Sunday night, hit the streets about 9:30 at night, and it's an entire city block, a large city block. In the middle of the city block, anywhere you're standing, is a church. The steeple is high, but it is a church that is no longer operating. The doors are closed. The only law in Germany for prostitution is that prostitutes cannot stand in front of a church or a daycare center. But because the church is closed, the prostitutes line up in front of this church and ply their trade. But we're on the streets. We go and we just have a very short conversation with the women and give them coffee, tea, give them something to eat. Many of them are very, very hungry. And then we talk to them about asking them to take a track, the Bible. And we oftentimes pray with these women. Many times it's for a child back in their mother country. Many times it's for their families. But we usually always offer to pray with them. You say, well, is this dangerous? Yes, the pimps are standing behind us. The pimps are in the cafes. But again, because of the power of prayer, God has protected us. Patricia, in 23 years, has never had anything harmful done to her. And as she's been working in this type of ministry with the prostitutes, I'll just give you two prayer requests and then a story. We were able to rescue a Bulgarian prostitute was evicted from her apartment and the pimp was not willing to give her more money. And so she started living with one of our volunteers. And just 2 weeks ago, she was able to return back to Bulgaria. She was able to leave the streets and go back to her mother country. And so we are praising the Lord for the opportunity that she was able to live with our volunteer for a couple months, lifestyle evangelism, to be able to see the love of Christ lived out before her and then return to her mother country. That was a praise. Two prayer requests. If you could just think about it, on 2 o'clock on Wednesdays, this time, it's 8 o'clock our time, we begin praying. And then we begin on the streets. And so if you just think about it, the Lord brings you us to mind. Pray for our safety. Pray for the ministry of the sowing of the seed. I had one prostitute one night tell me, the only joy I have is when I return home at night to read my Bible. And we praise God that we are there in Berlin to give them the Word of God. The other prayer request is I was working with 3 Hungarian prostitutes before I left. One of them was very open to meeting with me. We did set up a meeting time. She was not able to come. These 3 women are on the streets 7 nights a week, 7 o'clock at night till 5 in the morning. She said, I really don't have any time to meet with you. And so we were just praying that God would give us an opportunity. And as I return, I'm hoping that opportunity will become more available so that we can meet. Her name is Kitty. K-I-T-T-Y is what her street name is. If you could just pray. She was very open to meeting. I had a Hungarian translator to go with me, and she was open. She said, I want to hear in my mother tongue what you're telling us on the streets at night. And on Thursdays, we have a team of volunteers that work in this cafe where they come in during the day, And also on Friday nights, we're on the streets working mostly with the German women. But I thank you to the women I spoke with, the women of a month or so ago, and many of you women bought jewelry-making tools and beads, and that was sent off, I believe, on Friday. A couple of our volunteers know how to make jewelry, and they're going to teach our prostitutes how to begin to make jewelry, so hopefully they can receive some income. So thank you so much for that ministry to our church and then to our ministry to the streets.
Thank you, Lynette. Thank you also for the church. I was supposed to speak here about a month ago, and after Behold the Lamb, our pastor was exhausted, and he asked me if I could speak at the church, and so I canceled on that day. The two men that usually fill the pulpit when Pastor Don is not able were both gone on that weekend. And so just thank you for rescheduling. And just it was just a true blessing to Pastor Don. He's got MS and just is struggling health-wise. So thank you for that. Two of the ladies that were in the video, the one lady that was speaking German, we have an English day camp. About 100 kids come to every year. And there was a girl that invited another girl, that's Sarah. And Sarah came to the English day camp, liked it. And then that feeds our Awana program. We have about 40 kids in Awana. And about 20 of those are our children from the church. And about 20 is an outreach to the community to learn English or to churches that don't have a children's ministry. And Sarah came to the program, and Jenny, who was an East German, said, "I never thought of God in her life. I never thought." And my wife invited her to stay for a Bible study, and she prayed for salvation there. So don't give up on your ministry for a one or a kids ministry. It's a great outreach. And then when Jenny got saved, she ran into Elizabeth, the short, dark hair, talking about a troubled marriage. And Jenny and Elizabeth met, and she says, "I'm having marriage problems." And she says, "You need to talk to Pastor Fritz." And she came over to our house, and Lynette and I met with her. And on the second time we met with her, she prayed for salvation. And then her daughter, Kiana, came to Awana, and she prayed for salvation also. Elizabeth has been doing church all of her life in California. And yet she came to church, a Bible teaching church, understood what salvation was about, Jesus Christ alone, and she prayed for salvation. And so it's called to be faithful. That's all we're called, to be faithful. One of the boys in the video that was giving his testimony, he's wiping his eyes off, been doing church all of his life, prayed for salvation. Our church is made up of mostly people that are very nominal believers, or people that believe they were believers and come to our church and find salvation. And so we don't normally find somebody that is a real strong believer that comes into our church. Phineas is the strongest believer that we've had. He moved away from a liberal church to come to our church, but that's not the norm. And that's who we would usually have. Now, you have some brochures for them. You guys get to see my homework, okay? And I want to share a little bit with you from God's Word. This has become one of the most useful tools that I use. I love passing out tracts, and yet this brochure has been a way to do ministry for me in many, many ways. The world is suffering. People are suffering all around. Americans are suffering. Germans are suffering. It doesn't matter. Africa is suffering. People are suffering. And it's been one of the best things that I've had the opportunity to open up communication with people that are suffering. Most of the time, we, because I've learned this, is I'm taking these online learning classes from Faith Baptist in Lafayette, working on my master's. Why work on a master's degree? Because in Germany, if you don't have a degree in an area, oh, you're a pastor. Well, you don't understand what counseling I need. And so I'm working on my master's there, and it just will open up doors for me in doing ministry there. And yet this thought of suffering is such a thought process. And so if you open up the brochure, it says the Bible talks about suffering in 141 verses. Zondervan's Dictionary of Bible Themes writes, Scripture is thoroughly realistic about the place of suffering in the world and in the lives of believers. To become a Christian is not to escape from suffering, but to be able to bear suffering with dignity and hope. Think about this, dignity and hope. When we suffer, where's our hope at? Most people, when they're suffering, they don't go, oh, God's going to rescue me. We become so self-focused. And dignity is this thought process, well, God's not even listening to me, or there is no God, or there's nothing that, you know, I'm just a failure in life. And I begin to become so self-focused, and I spiral down, and I become depressed. And so we, as a body of believers, are to, through suffering, live a life of dignity and hope. Hope, the worst case scenario is I spend eternity with my Heavenly Father that loves me so great. That's great hope, isn't it? And hope is a certain fact that it's going to happen. Well, most of us know who Joni Erickson Tada is. She's written a couple books that I've really enjoyed. The God I Love and When God Weeps, the thought process. When we suffer, many of the times, it's not our own fault, okay? And what did Joni Erickson Tada do when she broke her neck? What did she do wrong? Okay, she probably, when she jumped into the water, she should have known that, well, she should have known. I've done this exact same thing! And she broke her neck there. And yet, she talks about the God that loves her. She's got dignity and hope and a biblical perspective. You know, we got God's word and we read it and we understand it. And what's wonderful, you know, why read biographies? You get the opportunity to see what Scripture is doing in our life. And then we give a testimony about what's going in our life. One of the most powerful things we have is our testimony. And I love commentaries. But one of the most powerful things you can do is have Scripture you've been reading and then apply to your life, and then you give it to somebody else. And when we suffer, we have the opportunity to minister to other people. They get a picture that we're not living for this world, but we're living for the next world. Well, Joni writes about this lady, Carla Larsons. She has suffered a heart attack. She's legally blind, has kidney transplant. She's got both legs amputated. Gangrene was eating part of one of her leg stumps, and they wanted to amputate higher. And she came to talk to Joni Erickson. Should she just give up? Should she just give up? Quit. I'll just go to heaven. Wouldn't that be better? And Joni's advice to her is that while you're suffering, you get to give a picture to people that it's not all about this world. It's not about this world. And you get this opportunity to share the great hope and that God is involved in our life and God answers prayers and God is active and I can have joy in my life even though I suffer. That is so desperately needed in the world today. You know, many people, you know, if and I'm not one of those guys that a professional football player and you get like a 10 or 20 million or a basketball player, 10, 20 million dollars and they're Christian. And people would say, I could be a Christian like him. You know, he's famous. He's got lots of money and lots of things are going right for him. I could be that way. But if you're suffering and you can live for Christ, that is one of the most powerful testimonies you can give. And Paul gives us five different perspectives on suffering. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 12. And Paul says there, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to prayers of many. Think about this. If Paul needed this, he says it was good for him, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God. If Paul needed that, I need that. I desperately need that. And many times we look out in the world, why are we suffering? It's so that we won't trust in ourselves or trust in our system, but we trust in our God. And He is faithful. He is faithful in everything. I think of many times, you know, some people will say, why is that person suffering? And yet Paul also writes here one beautiful thing. Because of their prayers. Because of their prayers, their prayers have been answered. We are not in an individual life where I'm living by myself. We're living as a body together. And so when one part suffers, we all suffer, don't we? We should all suffer. But that means partially we got to know each other. I can't just, if somebody says, oh, here's a prayer request and here's on a piece of paper that they're suffering. That I need to know that person, and I am then more faithful for praying specifically what they need. I am called to pray for those people. Well, Paul has five things that we should understand here. First, when I suffer, it may be the result of my sin. And I need to make this examination in my own life. Have I sinned? I may have been fired from work, and my boss may have been a very bad boss, and he may have fired me, but part of the reason could be myself. And if I'm suffering, I need to make corrections in my life so that I can live this holy life that other people see, so that because of these circumstances, I am different than the world around me. I must make that examination, and I must grow and become holy and represent my God. I must understand that. Second, when I suffer, God does not promise to limit the suffering. Some people believe that God limits the suffering and will not allow more than we can bear. We must understand that it is temptation that is limited. 1 Corinthians 10:13 states, "No temptation will seize you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." In some of the Bibles, temptation and trial, it's translated. It's the same Greek word. In some places it's temptation. Some places it's translated as trial. And yet I'm going to say the best translation is temptation. Isn't it wonderful, though, in this thought process, God limits our temptation? Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. And God also provides a way out. If we say, I don't see God working in my life, God is absolutely working every day in our life, limiting temptations and providing ways out. Number three, when I suffer, God limits what can happen to me. I must understand this, that when the people came against Paul, they could not take his life because God had a plan for him to go to Rome. There is a limitation to what people can do to us, because God has ministry for us to do. Paul writes that this was such a bone-crushing experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It became so difficult that he gave up hope in living. How hard is that? Very hard. And yet, why does God allow things that are so difficult in our life? Because we are hard-headed people and we want to do what we want to do and we want to live for this world. And God allows bone-crushing experiences in our life so that we will change. We will change. And so God limits what they can do to us. But it may be very, very difficult. Number four, when I suffer, I do not live a life of despair. Think about this. Paul writes in there, the God that can raise a person, right, from death. Well, if God can raise somebody from death, can God do anything else? Yeah, isn't that exciting? If God can raise a person that's dead to life, can He do something about my problems? Yes. Amen. So where's my despair? Oh, my problem. I've heard it so many times. My problem is so hard. There's nothing God can do about it. Wait a second. He raised somebody from the dead. He can answer my prayer. I have this dignity in my life and I have this hope because God can do anything. And fifth, when I suffer, I am inclined to turn from the temporary to the eternal. We lived in Russia for a year, and one of the things I loved to read about when we came back was the gulags. And pastors and women and men that were in gulags. You know, if you read about those stories about people that are suffering, they don't think, well, you know, I think I'll get a nicer car when I get out of here. They don't think about, well, you know, if I just get a nicer apartment. They think about these things. Praying for their non-believing people that are causing suffering in their life. It changes their perspective. What's the most important thing? Their children, their spouse, their church. Those is where people's hearts truly change to. I'm going to share partially of what my story is. Also, I say, you can copy this if you like this brochure. If you like, you can cut my name off of it. You can write your end story in that brochure and hand it out if you would like. That's up to you. But I was with the state police and I was just going along and it was my second accident with a drunk driver. And a drunk driver hit my car and I had a herniated disc. I was off work for 91 days. I had these severe headaches that every time I got up, I was in pain. And at the time, there were not the CAT scans and the MRIs that I could just go to the doctor and they'd say, oh, this is a problem. The doctor said, though, it's probably that you have a herniated disc. Let's see, probably you have a herniated disc. And he also said, they'll probably go away. There was lots of encouragement there, wasn't there? There's none. And yet, I'm going to say, because of that accident that God allowed to come into my life, He changed my life. He changed it. I want to say, we were working with the youth at the time. We were tithing in the church. We were doing many, many good things. And yet, because of that accident, God says, I have more for you to do. And I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that accident. God worked mightily, turned my heart from the temporary more to the permanent, and changed my life in a way that has been good for me. And I can say today, I'm thankful for that accident. That's not something that I could have said back then, but today I can say that I'm thankful for it. As I'm taking these classes, there's a grandma who has a granddaughter that's 5 years of age. And her daughter married a non-believing man. And they had this grandchild. And at age five, grandma worked with her and she prayed for salvation. She has cancer and she was going to go in and get her chemotherapy. Very difficult time. They explained to her how hard it was going to be and how much she would suffer. But as she was getting up on the table to get her chemotherapy, she said to her non-believing dad, she said, Dad, God has allowed me to have this so that you will come to Christ. And she has this great hope and belief that God can do anything. And she is willing to sacrifice her life for her dad. What America needs to see, what Indianapolis needs to see, is us willing to sacrifice our lives. Not living for the temporary, but a willingness to sacrifice our lives so that other people will come to Christ. That's where we need to be. And we need to keep this biblical perspective. This biblical perspective. Suffering is not about God forgetting us. It's not about God not being able to do something in our life. But it's about God going to do something. And the question is, will I be faithful? Will I be faithful what God's putting on my plate today? Not complaining, saying, oh God, why did this happen? But will I be faithful? I want to pray for you. And can we bow our heads at this moment in time? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Paul. Paul's willingness to suffer for other people so that people would come to Christ. Thank you for Paul. Father, I know, and I don't know all the people, but there are people in this body of believers that are suffering. Father, I just want to pray for them that they are encouraged to think about the hope and the dignity that they have in you, O Lord. I just pray for this body of believers will come together and just minister to the people that are suffering. And Father, I pray for this body of believers that when suffering comes in their life, they will not think inwardly, but think outwardly. What are you doing to allow this to happen so that others can come to Christ? Father, we thank you that you are at work. You are always at work. And I just pray that this church will be blessed in that way. That people in the work world that they're in the school world that they're in, and just the community and sports and activities world they're in, that they will be faithful to all the tasks that you've given them. In Jesus' name, amen.